Well, we bring greetings to each of you again this morning. And what a blessing it's been to be here this morning. Thank you to all who took part, the songs, the thoughts, the beauty of taking in members, the Sunday school. Thank you, Brother Brian. I considered a message on Ecclesiastes this week, and it seemed like God led otherwise, but I am with you. I have been tremendously blessed by that book. It's a book worthy of us reading over and over in our contemplation of what is life about. Because I don't think it's so different today from what Solomon discovered. This morning, I'm assuming you have a tradition of closing around 11:30. I didn't ask anybody. Wasn't sure if I should or not, and we're going to try to honor that as much as possible. I'm not sure I can quite. I'd like to think with you this morning, and again, as has been in other evenings, it's an encouragement, from not a correction, but an encouragement for what I've seen here this week. It's been such a blessing to see, maybe especially so here. I'll just say that, but it's been a blessing to see, and I want to share a message this morning on the Christian home in encouragement, to encourage you onward. And I've entitled the message, Love and Discipline in the Christian Home. And I thought a little about preaching on marriage, and I'd like to just touch a little bit on that at the beginning, because you cannot talk about the Christian home without talking about marriage. I mean, you can just simply talk about children and those aspects of the Christian home, but We talked the one evening, and I forget when it was, about when Satan wants to destroy something, he looks for things to destroy that are gonna destroy things down the line. That's why he looks for bridges. That's why enemies in warfare look for bridges. Satan looks for bridges as well that he can destroy, because it's gonna destroy things on down the line. And marriages this morning are societal bridges. Satan is determined not only to get rid of the marriages, but to weaken the marriages. And I wish I could stand here before you this morning and tell you that I've always understood this. In fact, I feel like I'm understanding it better and better and better, but I have failed to understand it the way I should. And I want to encourage you this morning to understand it. God knew exactly what he was doing when he put the amount of strength in marriage that he did. Because without strong marriages, there's not going to be strong homes. And without strong homes, there's not going to be strong anything. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And I think as husbands and wives, we should spend time over and over and over studying the strength of that verse, because it will bring strong or weak societies. If it's obeyed, it's going to bring strong churches and societies. If it's ignored, it's going to bring weak churches and societies. I'd like to read that in the Amplified Version this morning, because I think it puts a tremendous load both on this side of the house and on this side of the house. The Amplified Version says, "However, each man among you, without exception, is to love his wife as his very own self, with behavior worthy of respect and esteem, always seeking the best for her with an attitude of loving kindness. And the wife must see to it that she respects and delights in her husband, that she notices him and prefers him, and treats him with loving concern, treasuring him, honoring him, and holding him dear." And friends, tonight we've talked about the nature of man this week, and I know exactly how this can work with the nature of man. I can tend to think, well, yeah, did you see what the second part of that verse said? And my wife can tend to think, did you see what the first part of that verse said? And friends, this morning, the way God designed it is exactly the opposite. That the first part of that verse grips me, and the second part of the verse grips my wife. And by the way, it would be hard for me to tell you how much I appreciate my wife this morning. I could not be up here preaching the way I am without her love and support. She has been more patient than I could tell you this morning. She has been far, far more patient than I deserve. God has too. But I want to encourage you this morning. Years ago, we were at a prison down in Belmont. We go down there maybe three or four times a year, and it's always a wonderful time. But the man who's very involved there in this program they have set up, he said one evening he decided he was gonna talk about fathers a little. And so at the beginning of the service, and I wish I knew how many men were in that service, but I don't know how many there were, but I take it there were more than just 6 or 8 or 10, but I don't know this morning. But he said, I would raise your hand if you grew up with a father in the home. And not one hand went up. And friends, this morning it gives us a glimpse into exactly what happens. Here was a group of prisoners, and not one of them grew up with a father in the home. Fathers, we not only need to be present physically, we need to be present spiritually. Very, very important. And you know what? If we want inspiration, if we want to look at inspiration for the Christian home, think about this morning when life is all over. When Jesus Christ returns and everything is now settled, and our eternal destinies are now settled, the Christian home will probably have had the most impact, whether for good or for bad, it will probably have had the most impact on where people spend eternity. That is gripping. That's gripping. And I want to just tell you something this morning. I have not preached on the Christian home a lot, and there's a reason I haven't. I have felt my own failures too keenly. And I'm not preaching this morning because I have everything figured out. In fact, I feel like I still have so far to go and so many things to learn. But I want to encourage you this morning in two areas. The first one is don't give up. Don't ever give up. Remember the importance of these societal bridges. Remember the fact that this is eternal. This is something that's going to go on forever. This is not a business plan. I'm not going to sell you a business plan this morning that I'm all excited about, but maybe in 5 years it completely collapses. Not at all. This is something that is eternal. And the second thing I want to encourage you in is do not avoid repenting of those failures. We've talked some this week about how we need to take ownership and how we need to be willing to say, yes, that's right, I failed. That was me. I'm the problem here. I have contributed majorly to the problem, and I need to repent. I need to fall before God. I need to fall on my face and repent. I think that is so, so important. And I've watched children. Children are amazing. And we're going to talk about it this morning. But they are so forgiving. But you know what they want in us? They want authenticity. They want something real. They don't like facades. They don't like things that they discover later. Oh, that wasn't like I thought it was. He's not who I thought he was. She's not who I thought she was. They don't like that. They want authenticity. They're not as concerned about our failures as they are how we respond to our failures. And I just want to encourage all of us this morning. There are Bible verses that speak so well to this point. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." I cannot tell you this morning how that grips me when I think about the respect that God has, not for the high and mighty, not for the ones that have all this knowledge, not for the ones that can do everything just right, but He has respect for those who are of a broken and a contrite spirit. And Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." And I'm not sure I should take the time for this, except I think it's such a powerful part of this part of life. In Isaiah 57:15, It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." And I'm not sure there's a more vivid description of the greatness of God in all of Holy Scriptures, where it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." How many square feet is that house? You know, we see a house that's 10,000 square feet and we say, "Wow, it's huge." But the Bible tells us that God inhabiteth eternity. And then it says, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Friends, this morning, we need to make a lifelong passion of discovering how to get to that place. And there's something that I think is just as powerful just a little bit later in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 to 2. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." And friends, this morning, I cannot describe to you what the Bible is saying. This God that inhabiteth eternity says, "To this man will I look." Now, who is this man? Is it a man with 20 years of education or 30 years of education or one that's given billions of dollars to the work of the Lord? Who is this man? "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." And you know what? I love this. Because none of us are going to become, I doubt it, I don't know. Maybe you're going to become educated for 20 or 25 or 30 years, but probably not. None of us are probably going to give millions of dollars to the work of the kingdom. But all of us can get there. Every single one of us can get there. To a place of brokenness and contrition that the Bible says God respects. And I think there should be a theme verse in our homes, to us as parents, is James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If I lack wisdom, and I do, I still have a lot of lack of wisdom. But God wants to supply that need, and he says, ask. The Bible tells us, ask. Ask of God. I'd like to just briefly consider how the Old Testament closes. When John the Baptist, it says, "And he," John the Baptist, "shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We could say a lot of things about it. But friends, this morning, I just simply want to ask us as fathers, has he turned your heart to your children? The Old Testament closes the chapter before Jesus Christ then appears, or before John the Baptist appears first and then Jesus Christ. But it closes the Old Testament with this, that's saying he's going to turn the heart of the fathers toward the children. And there's a question for us here this morning. As fathers, are our hearts turned toward our children? Are our hearts turned toward our homes? Now Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. And you may say this is a strange passage for a sermon on the home, and maybe I'll agree with you. But I'd like to just think of something here, because I think it's critical in the foundational things as we think about the Christian home and as we think about love and discipline in the Christian home. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And that's the reason I read this passage, because I wonder sometimes if the world understands this subject better than we do. And friends, this morning I think we need to answer that question. Are we students of what the Bible tells us about the Christian home, or would it be said that the world understands this better? The children of darkness understand this better than the children of light. Why do you think Adolf Hitler started kindergarten? You know why he started kindergarten? Because he realized that he needs to influence children at that age to accomplish his devious means. And how much more should it be said of us this morning that we have a burden, we have a passion for these children, to influence them. The world wants to influence all kinds of things, and they do it in the public sector. They do it in the public school. They want to be very, very careful what these children are taught. They want these children taught about tolerance. They want these children taught that spanking is wrong. They want these children taught that deciding, I hate to even say this, but deciding what you are is not good. You need to spend time. That is so terrible. It shocks our senses. But that's exactly what the world, that they want these children influenced, because they know that eventually what comes out of those stages is going to make a major, major difference in society. And they have things they are aiming at and that they want. And the children of light ought to be aiming at things that God wants. God calls us to have a passion. And I've shared with you some this week. I don't know how it is here. I know how it is back home. And I know it's been a whole lot like this, where you get a phone call or you meet somebody and they say, hey, did you hear there's this and this going on? There's a shortage of this, and it pays this. And somehow there's all these get-rich-quick schemes, and there's these programs you can go on because people want this and there's a demand for this. And this morning I'd like to tell you, what if I told you that there's a shortage today of homes where two all-important and biblical principles are often missing or sadly imbalanced. And God designed for those two principles to be firmly present, but not only that, to be in balance. Not imbalanced, but to be in balance. Love and discipline. And we could turn to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. I don't think we're going to for the sake of time, but look at it sometime. It's talking there about faith and works. And there's this debate that, you know, you say works is more important. Well, no, faith is more important. But what James is saying there is that one without the other will fail. We need both. And the argument of saying which one is more important is futile. We need both. And I believe love and discipline and balance are of equal importance in the Christian home. I'm not sure why we're given to extremes, but I've watched it over and over and over. You know what? We want to focus on the love of God instead of on the justice and the truth of God, the holiness of God. Or we say, no, we want to focus on the holiness of God, and the love of God is not as important. But friends, this morning, God wants those things to be in balance in our life. I've thought about if you wrote a book on your philosophy of God, how thick would the one be on the holiness of God, and how thick would the one be on the love of God? And I've met people, I think the one on the justice of God would be about this thick, and I think the one on the love of God would be about this thick. And friends, we have a problem, and we have a problem the other way around as well. Love and discipline. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Do you think that's still true? Or is it outdated now? We've already been introduced to the writings of Solomon this morning. Are his writings now outdated? Or is it still true? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And friends, this morning, I don't know what your view is of God's discipline in your life, but I want to tell you it's one of the biggest gifts that we have because it proves sonship. If God didn't care about us, if God didn't care about where we end up, he wouldn't bother with all these things, but he cares about us. He loves us. And if our hearts are open to him, he's gonna have times of disciplining us and of chastening us because we're his sons and daughters, and he wants to get us to eternity, to a safe place forever. And we cannot outdo God. As we consider the eternal word of God, let's note the key words in this passage. Loveth. Delighteth, receiveth and correcteth, chasteneth, scourgeth, and rod. And you know, friends, there are people that have taken one of those words and they have run with them. Or maybe two of those words and run with them. This is where our focus should be. And we make shipwreck. Because God never intended to place one above the other. Many have disciplined without delighting or delighted without disciplining. And it brings shipwreck. God never designed for discipline without delighting. And I know it can be difficult, and I know there's parents that have faced this. Well, I don't feel the delight, so I guess I just won't discipline. But friends, I think we need to fall on our face, and we need to remember what happens in this process. When we're not willing to make this biblical and make it the way God intended it, we need to fall on our face and ask him to change our hearts, whether it's in whichever area it is, whether it's in disciplining or in delighting, because God designed for those two to be in balance in the Christian home. And many times situations are problem and problems are looked at and analyzed, and the conclusion is too much of one or the other. But could it be lack of balance? Maybe it wasn't too much of one at all, but maybe it wasn't enough of the other. Could balance be the problem? I remember, and many of probably, I don't know if any of you here know about running an inkjet press, or an offset press. I've become so digital, I call it inkjet instead of offset. But I remember learning how to run an offset press, and I remember days when I thought, you know what, I'm never going to get this mastered, because with an offset press, it's so different from digital. With digital today, we're used to pressing buttons and things happen, but not so with an offset press. You have water in the press. You have ink in the press. You have rollers that mill that ink down. And in the end, there has to be a proper balance of ink and water that goes on that sheet. And there were times you'd look at it and the ink was light and you say, oh, we don't have enough ink. But the problem might be you have too much water. Or it's too dark. We must have too much ink. And the problem might be you don't have enough water. Ink-water balance is so critical. You're never going to learn how to run an offset press properly without understanding how balance and how ink-water balance works. And then I think about reaction. I think about reaction when we realize there's been an imbalance, and I wonder how that stack of paper would look if through the run there's been imbalance, and so we react and we say, well, there's not enough ink, and then we just pour the ink on, or there's not enough water, so we just pour the water on, and then we realize, okay, now we're in the other ditch, or we're off balance in the other way, so we cut everything way back. I don't think we could sell that stack to a customer. And friends, this morning, I think reaction, unhealthy reaction, has damaged many Christian homes. There are children that have come out of homes where discipline was perhaps way out of balance. Or children that have come out of homes, and this is probably more rare, where love was out of balance, or where no discipline, where that was out of balance. And then there's a reaction. And so, you know what? There's been too much discipline. We're not going to have it in our home, or we're barely going to have it in our home. And friends, this morning, I just want to encourage us that balance, biblical balance in the Christian home, is not the middle of the road, because you may be way off kilter there. It's still doing things the way the Bible says. That is balance. Doing things the way the Bible says. I'd like to look at some of the meaning of these biblical words, and the first thing we're going to consider is love. The definition of love in Proverbs 3:12 and 13:24 and Revelation 3:19, the meanings are very similar in the Hebrew and the Greek words, and they have the idea of to have affection for, to like, to be a friend, to be fond of. Delighteth has the idea of to be pleased with, to enjoy, to take pleasure in. Receiveth means to accept near, to delight in. How does it look in everyday life? And as I studied this, I think of God's love, acceptance, and delight. And again, I'm not sure how many people are alive in the world today. But you think of 8 billion people, and you think of the love of God. And John 3:16 is still true this morning when it says, "For God so loved the world." God's love is on a universal level. It's on an extremely broad level, more broad than we can comprehend this morning. But it also comes right down to a very, very personal level. God loves each one of us. Without bias, without being a respecter of persons, God loves each one of us. And how many times has He overwhelmed us with His love? What does it do to you when you read the Scriptures and it talks about the fact that God disciplines the Son whom He loveth, whom He receiveth? What does it do to you this morning? Children should have a thorough knowledge. And I don't know your homes, but I have known enough homes to know this. That there is a concern. There are alarm bells that go off in my mind when I talk about this, because children should have a thorough knowledge that you love each of them equally. There have been children that come out of homes that have to question that, and I wish I could say it was always just supposed. I don't think it's always just supposed. I think there are homes where fathers and mothers that are not what God wants them to be, and their carnality comes into play there, and perhaps one child tends to please them better than the other child tends to please them, and bias ensues, favoritism ensues, and friends, this morning, that will bring chaos, that will bring havoc to homes and to societies and to churches. How many churches have had to pick up the pieces of children that came out of homes and they weren't sure were they one of the favorite ones, or were they one of the ones that, you know what, we could just never please mom and dad? Children should have a thorough knowledge that you love each of them equally, but then it should go down to where we have a personal interest in each one of them. I don't know what makes children tick. I have not figured it out. I don't know why some are interested in collecting rocks and collecting stamps, and there's just such tremendous variety there, but it's beautiful. And I think God calls us to take an interest in these things and to remember, maybe especially on this side of the house, that life to a 7-year-old is not going to look the same as life to a 45-year-old or a 40-year-old. I don't know why I think of this now, but I remember not long ago when our son wanted to play duck, duck, goose. And you know, this was pretty close to as good as life gets for him. And the rest of us involved, you know, we weren't exactly into duck, duck, goose. But for him, life was just about as good as it gets. With adults running around and a little boy running around, and life is going to look different to a 7-year-old. But encourage them in their interests and talents. Point out ways to keep them God-honoring. Don't point them down wrong roads. Don't spoil them. Don't take it too far. But take an interest. God does that. God does it. And take time to listen with both ears. My wife knows so much more about this than I do. I wonder how often. I remember years ago when her and I were on the phone when we were fairly young married, and she'd say, "Are you on the computer?" You know, men, we think we're better at multitasking than we are. I think this side of the house is better at multitasking than we are. We try to deceive them into thinking, yes, we can have our full attention on our work and on you at the same time, and it's not possible. But learn to listen with both ears. Consciously lay down, not just physically, but emotionally, consciously lay down the burdens and the cares of the day. And take time to enjoy them as a unique individual made by God. Let them know by words and actions that they're very close to your heart. Answer questions. Be extremely careful to recognize and commend heartfelt expressions of love. You know what? Dandelions might be the best bouquet this three-year-old could come up with. And I think to us it should look like roses. I think God can make those dandelions look like roses to us because it's the best they could do. I have a note in my pocket that I will treasure, and it was given by a child here. I had a note in my suit coat pocket for years, and I kind of forget. I think it was a church in Michigan. I kind of forget where I got it, but friends, you couldn't read one word. All it was scribbles. But that was the best that child could do. And both those, the one note is very easy to read, and it's got a beautiful message on it. The other, I couldn't read a word, but both those notes were from the heart. Never make children feel inadequate or like they're not good enough. And I've had to apologize and repent because I did just that to a child. I wasn't sensitive of their feelings. In the Jewish custom, it was very common for the father to pronounce blessings on children. Do you think he did it only when he thought the children were perfect? No. That was part of the reinforcement process. Discipline was part of the reinforcement process. Love and acceptance was part of the reinforcement process. And I don't think that principle is gone. That the principle is not necessarily exactly the way the Jews did it. I understand that. But what is my heart turned toward? Ask God to give you wisdom on how to have time to take the time to love your children as the Bible commands. We cannot call love what the Bible does not call love. Catering to and spoiling a child has never and will never be love. Friends, this morning there are parents that run roughshod over that verse in Proverbs. They probably would not say it, but they live it. We just love our child too much to think about disciplining. Is that love? And friends, we need to understand love. We need to understand biblical love. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be ye of all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful," or "be tenderhearted, be courteous." I think it's a fitting verse this morning as new members are taken in. And I understand the context is in the church. But you know what? Churches are made up of homes. And I think we need to have a vision of what happens when children come out of homes, understanding biblical love and discipline. And have my children, do they have this the way God intended? I just have to tell you again, I've made so many mistakes. But that's what God designs. God designs for children to come out of homes, to come into the church, and for the two to work together in a beautiful way. The second part here is discipline. The word love has been misused, abused, and has been used to label all kinds of things that weren't love at all. We just covered that. Years later, the sad story is often told. What is love and what is discipline? 1 John makes it crystal clear that love is of God in chapter 4, verse 7. God is love in chapter 4, verse 8. And that we as his followers need to strive to emulate that kind of love in chapter 4, verse 11. But when love is used to spoil, and it just grips me this morning, there are so many children that have come out of homes and they say, "Mom and Dad tried to give us everything we wanted. And now we look back and realize they didn't give us the one thing we really wanted." There are children that have come out of homes that were dirt poor, and they feel a magnetic attraction back to that home because there was love and discipline there. And somehow we've bought into this American dream that the nicer the car, the nicer the truck, the happier the child. And that's not true. It's not true. Give your children, I think God calls us to look ahead and to realize, and this is so fresh in our hearts because we have a young one that there's times he begs, "No, don't do that. But God calls us to remember one day he's going to realize he didn't really want what he was telling you he wanted. He wanted something different. He wanted what the Bible has told us all along, that we're to give our children. God does that for us. There are things that I have wanted that I am so glad God didn't give me because He knew better. He knew what I really needed. And He loved me enough to work with me and to be patient. And as the blindness has started coming off and starting to understand here, I thank God for that love and that discipline. And I know we're a little after 11:30, but there's a passage that I think we need to read because it puts it so, so clearly. And we have referred to this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And friends, this morning we talked about love, and now we're talking about discipline. And if one day you and I stand before God and he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," part of that whole process is going to be the fact that we accepted discipline. And I think, I don't know if God will give us opportunity to list different things we're thankful for. I don't know how that'll all be, but I think we would say, "Thank you for dealing with me as with a child. Thank you for understanding what I really needed." And I don't care how much experts tell you this morning that spanking will destroy a child. And I don't want to say this lightly because I understand people have gotten in trouble for this and can get in trouble for this, but I still maintain that the Bible knows exactly what it's saying, that when the love and the delight and the receiving, when that is in place the way it should be, and then it's coupled with biblical discipline, it does not destroy, it reinforces. It mustn't be done in anger or in retaliation or with a frustrated spirit or in impatience. But it must be done. If we're to arrive at the home structure that the Bible calls for, it can be done too frequently, too harshly, too hard, or perhaps it leaves things that shouldn't, and maybe there's things for a longer period of time. I understand that, but then we need to repent, apologize, and ask God to help us to do it properly. And again, that's where reaction comes in. Spanking is not the only form of discipline, but it is a method that the Bible speaks to. And if discipline doesn't involve pain and consequences, is it really discipline? You know, friends, some of you have experience in school, and I've sat in a lot of school board meetings, and they talk about these punishments of writing 10 sentences or whatever. And you know what happens when a child has to write 10 sentences? Tomorrow they're probably going to do exactly what they did to cause the 10 sentences. Now you get that up to 100 sentences and maybe they'll start thinking about it. But somehow there has to be consequences that don't feel good. And missing 5 minutes of recess is probably not going to reinforce anything in the heart of a child. Somehow it has to be reinforced. That's just the way human nature works. If the signs out there, the 55 mile an hour signs, if we knew they were just jokes, and we can drive 75 all the time and it really doesn't matter, you know what our human nature would do? Probably drive 75. Discipline is God-given. There need to be pain and consequences. Many parents today have the picture flipped exactly backwards. When the parent says no, it's disregarded. When the child says no, it's catered to. And friends, that will eventually wreck whole countries. Children shouldn't be disciplined for innocent mistakes. Neither should things be excused too quickly. I think the proper guidance and discipline will be a tremendous blessing. Many parents have taken up for and defended their children, thinking they're doing the child a favor. My mind goes to a case in Virginia where a boy had lived a life that he shouldn't have lived, and he got caught for DUI, and the father bailed him out. And the next time there was another DUI, but this time it came with a price. He hit a minivan head-on with a mom and children. Nobody was killed. At least one or two were seriously injured. But friends, today, this morning, when we take up for our children in wrong decisions, we're not doing them any favor. In fact, we're probably just making it harder. And you know what? If you and I are not at the place where we appreciate the discipline and the scourging and the correction of God, then we're probably not going to understand what God wants in the Christian home. I'd like to speak to you about just a couple more things. The first one is consistency. And I'm just going to tell you it's probably one of my weakest areas. But ask God to show you consistency. God is so consistent. The longer I live, the more I appreciate and see the fact that God is consistent. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And how would it be this morning? What would it be like for us to gather together if somebody came and said, "You know what? I went to God just the way I always do, and he wasn't there. I'm not sure where he got to. It's getting to be a guessing game." You know what? It would change the whole dynamics of our life. And friends, this morning, we are not going to be that consistent. I understand that. But it shouldn't keep us from trying. That when a child expects this of us, we're not here this day, and here this day, and here this day, and somehow life kind of becomes a guessing game for them. And I remember a time when we were told in a pretty direct way that your problem is consistency. That wasn't easy, but it was truth. It was truth. Keep that love and discipline steady. Keep it steady. When you realize there's been imbalance, don't now just swing to the other ditch and say, "Well, you know, there's been imbalance. Now we're going to have to spend 2 years correcting that with imbalance on the other side." That's not how it works. Ask God to show you. And I'd like to just share a story with you this morning. And I understand this takes us to the extremes. But the reason I share this story with you is because I believe the love and discipline that God designed can reach the heart of any child. And I know that's a broad statement. And I know that things are not going to turn out perfect. I understand that. But I still think the love and discipline can reach every child. And I don't know your situation. I don't know things very well here. But here's the story. The date was October 18th, 1939, when a little boy was born whose father had died of a heart attack before he was born. His mother had been married for the third time. And I say, as I share this story, this is a man that probably faced about as hard a life as you can imagine. His father had died of a heart attack before he was born. His mother had been married for the third time. Young Lee faced one thing after the next: loneliness, rejection, isolation, failure. And he entered adulthood trying one thing after the next and not succeeding at anything. He tried Marxism. He tried joining the Soviets. He finally got married, but it seemed that didn't go well either. And even that was unraveling in his life. Finally, on November 22nd, 1963, after having tried and failed at so many things in life, Lee Harvey Oswald left for work with a bag containing something he had realized he had become good at. And as the presidential motorcade made its way down Elm Street heading for the freeway, he fired three times in short succession, and John F. Kennedy lay close to death. And I want you to think about this child probably entered society with what we would say maybe the most strikes against him. What would have happened if the Bible would have come to bear on that young man's life? God can reach anyone with love and discipline. God can make the ugliest of situations beautiful. And the final principle I leave you with is two principles. The final principles I leave you with. The first one is spend hours praying for your children. Hours. Make it a passion of yours. We talked about prayer earlier this week, and you want something that is worthy of your prayers. Pray for your children. Spend hours praying for your children. We are not enough for our children. The most important thing we can do, we can bring this love and discipline into the Christian home, but the most important thing we can do is point them to something bigger and higher. And the second principle is the attitude of the Apostle Paul, and I love this attitude because the Apostle Paul was a dynamic and powerful church leader that God was using in mighty ways, and there were people saying, well, I'm of Paul. And you know what Paul did? He flatly refused it. He rejected it. He said, who is Paul? And a little later he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If there's anything good that comes from our homes, God needs to receive all the honor and glory. We can make that a facade. We can try to know the right words to say, but God knows exactly what's going on, and he needs to receive the honor and glory, every bit of it. God bless you. And give you wisdom in whatever he's called you to. I'll turn the time back over to Brother Stewart.